on through the first 16 verses, so we're going to be focusing on verse 17 today. But I just like hearing David say those names, don't you? One thing that you see repeated over and over again is the word fathered by. They are genealogies. And what Scripture is telling us is that, yes, this is a kingdom of God, but it's a kingdom of family. And God is calling us into His family. Ephesians tells us that we're a household of God. A household. There's so many distorted perspectives of what household is all about that it's hard to know what that means anymore. And even when you look at the what seemed to be the patriarchs of old, they really messed it up too. Nevertheless, God is bringing us into His kingdom that will set everything straight. And it's for this reason that we embrace texts like this, because He's actually telling us a story in all these names. And we have seen some of the story, but He now summarizes. And it's in verse 17 that I want us to look at in particular, as we begin to see the glory of this summary, in which He reminds us that He is listing generations. And He says that there are three generations of 14 within the list that He gives us. If you read with me, He states this in verse 17. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the time of Christ, 14 generations. Generations from Abraham to David, from David to deportation, from the deportation to the time of Christ. A story is being told. He's not just giving us a list of things. He's telling us a story. I often comment in Genesis chapter 1 that when He talks about the earth was formless and void, He wasn't just telling us a fact, which truly was, but He was telling us a story. That out of formlessness and void would come His salvation. That God would work in the hearts of men and women. In fact, He makes a statement, if you look with me, in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. He actually uses the same words that He uses there in Genesis. Jeremiah chapter 4. At a time in which Judah was going to be led into captivity and they were finding themselves empty, they were finding their life meaningless. By the way, when you see the word formless, that's what it means, meaningless. And when you see the word void, empty. What God was telling us was is that He was going to call forth His Spirit at a time in which things were going to seem the most helpless. And He tells this to Judah at a time in which they are going to be brought into captivity. The phrase that is used is deportation, as we see in Matthew. If you look with me in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verse 23, it says that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was what? Formless. Same words that are used in Genesis at the beginning of creation. What was He telling us? He was telling us that that's how He was going to save. That's how He was going to work. Was it that God had to work out of formlessness and void? Absolutely not. God could have created everything just like that. But the stages that He gives us in creation are the stages in which He works in man's life. And the necessity in which man has to come to realization that his life is meaningless, that his life is empty without God, is the very step that is necessary before God's Spirit begins to move, how does it put in Genesis? Move across the waters. Why does He use that phrase? Well, God begins to cleanse through the power of His Spirit. When we finally begin to admit that our life is meaningless and empty, and God's Spirit begins to move within our hearts. And then what happens, you say? Well, I'm glad you asked. Then God says, let there be light. And there is. And you receive the light of life. Isn't that what John says in John chapter 1? That we beheld the glory of God, and His glory was the light of life within us. So a story is being told. And the same thing is true in Matthew. in chapter 1. The story is being told in the generations, in the lineage. The phrase that he uses at the beginning, verse 17, therefore all the generations from Abraham to David, he has given us sections and groups. And if you think about it, it really is a parable of life. And God in his grace parallels things. We've talked about the fact that we grow in stages. Isn't that interesting? Human growth and development. I hope you all had an opportunity to take that class. Human growth and development, you realize that people learn things in different stages and certain things become realized at different stages of your life. That God is working in us. And we see the beginning stages in which we're basically helpless and people are doing things for us. But as time goes on, we realize that we have fathers that are trying to teach us things. And Matthew really begins with that particular time in which he gives us the patriarchs or the fathers. And he says, the fathers are trying to tell us something. What are they trying to tell us? And from Abraham really to the first king or to David, you have somebody interjected even between there, and that's the man by the name of Moses, in which God brought forth the law. And that's what fathers are supposed to do, aren't they? They're supposed to train us and teach us the admonition and the truth of the Word of God. We're to learn what is right and what is wrong. We're to foster the conscience that God has placed within us. God has given us fathers for that directive. Unfortunately, Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We all perceive that maybe we could do it just a little bit better. And perhaps, as Scripture reveals to us in these texts, our fathers have failed. And maybe we're off to a good start. We see Abraham, in which God promised through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 to not only bless him, but to make him a blessing to all people. And that truly is a desire of the household, that we long and we seek for hope and blessing for our family, for our household. Unfortunately, we find ourselves, as time goes and as you watch the patriarchs through the years of that 14 generation, we find ourselves at a place in which we're plagued with frailties and failure. I mean, anywhere from Judah to, as you go on towards the end, ultimately up to Rehoboam, you see all of the plagues of the fathers. And you see the problems that come. Judah really jumps off the page because of his great failure, and yet God's grace in the midst of this. We realize that our fathers tried to do their best but could not. And the cry is, we need a Savior. We need somebody to save us. And we begin to realize that that's what this was all about. Every stage of our life is bringing us to a different place in which we cry out to the Lord. He then talks about the stage of the kings, and if you think about it, in our own life, we start off listening to our fathers, and then we begin to think that we're in charge. And in our desire to be in charge, we take on the position of ruler, and we make a royal mess out of that. As you begin to watch the kings and see the way that they go, and it truly is an up and down roller coaster ride, we realize that we need somebody that will rule us better. We seek for greatness and power. We only find disappointment. And ultimately, how does it end? Bondage. They end up in deportation. We thought that we could do it better. We thought that by taking control of our life, and as Scripture tells us, that God never intended for Israel to have a king, and yet they clamored and they said, we want to be like the world. We want to be in power and in control. And he says, yeah, but it'll only bring you bondage. And ultimately it did. In every case, Scripture is telling us that there are 14 generations that he's listing. Why would he do it in such an order? You know, numbers actually mean something in Scripture. We have the number 7, and we understand that that makes reference to completion. God created the earth, and on the 7th day he rested, and it was done. It's finished. We realize that in the very word 3, it means fullness of testimony. He says, with 2 or 3 witnesses, something would be confirmed. Well, why does he use the word 3? Fullness of testimony. If you have a third witness, it's the fullness of testimony. One of the reasons why we oftentimes make reference to the Great Trinity, because it makes reference to the fullness of testimony of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the fullness of his testimony. Well, there's a reason for 14. And in Hebrew, the words or the numbers are divided into groups. That is to say, when you have the number 14, it is a number 4, and it is the number 10. And then it's joined together. What's the purpose of this particular number? Well, I think it's interesting as you go throughout Scripture, almost every time you see the number 4, it makes reference to the four corners of the earth, and more specifically, it's talking about that which is broad in its scope. It is actually the Hebrew word rava, which means that which reaches out to all. When you talk about the four corners of the earth, that's what you're talking about, isn't it? That which reaches out to all. So there's a picture here where God is wanting to convey that he's desirous of reaching out to all. Now there's a second number involved in the 14, and that is the number 10. It would actually, I think in many of your texts, it actually reads 4 and 10. We read it in the English language, 14. Now this marvelous number is a number that we're well acquainted with because of the Decalogue, or because of the 10 commandments. What exactly does this number mean or stand for? Well, it actually comes from, and it's, I think God invented these, don't you? These things called fingers, these 10, I know, right? Okay, two thumbs, but we're going to call it 10. God has given us these 10 fingers. Why would he give us 10? And why would he give us 10 commandments? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? That's not a mistake. These things are not mistakes. This is God's sovereign working in bringing things together. And when you think of hands spread out, all 10 of them, you perceive this concept of reaching out. And if you were to put the number 4 to this, you would have the concept of reaching out to all, wouldn't you? All the four corners, wouldn't you? Now the number 10 literally means enrichment. Enrichment. What does God long to do? Does God want to hold back joy and pleasures, happiness to you? The thing that he told his people is, he says, I give you these commandments that you might live. I mean, when a parent sits down with a child and says, I want your life to be good, and then he starts telling the kid, now you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you should do this. He's telling those things so they don't have a happy life. Don't steal. Don't try to get stuff that's not yours. You'll be miserable inside. Those are all things that make you happy. God's desire is that we have his enrichment, that our lives be enriched. We oftentimes think of the great Hebrew word shalom, which means to be at peace, more specifically, that we might be fulfilled in every area of our life, not lacking anything. So when you're wishing peace for somebody, you're literally wishing that they have fulfillment in their life. God, every stage that he's been placing man in, 14, 14, 14, is God reaching out to us and saying, I want to enrich you. I want to give you the best. In every generation, he's been crying out, but man has been refusing this. I oftentimes think of a passage found in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. It reads this way. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. God's desire is that we have his blessings. As he started off with Abraham, he says, I called you that you might be blessed, Abraham, and that in you, you will bless the multitudes. Father, Abraham, multitude. Father of multitudes, that you would be a blessing to the multitudes. This is what I've called you for. And all along, God's been reaching out. In every stage of our life, he's been reaching out to us. In certain stages, we're not that aware of it because we're too busy trying to be king. So what God in his grace does is he brings us into deportation. Oh, there's a time in our life where we're trained by our fathers, but then we wanted to be in charge. We ventured out on our own and we said, let me handle it from here. I think I can take it. It looks pretty easy. We began to do this thing called life according to our own perception, according to our own standards. And we find ourselves somehow lost. The word deportation, and I asked you last week to underline it, actually makes reference to literally being taken away from your own home. Taken out of your home. Metokia is actually the Greek word that is being used there, making reference to being drawn out of or thrust out of or even forced out of your home. What is he talking about? Well, of course, what we know actually happened was is that they were taken into captivity of Babylon. Babylon was certainly not a nice place. Of course, anytime you go into captivity, it's not a good thing. It's interesting, the description of Babylon throughout Scripture, and in particular in the book of Isaiah. Let me just give you a description, actually three examples of it in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 4, describes the city of Babylon as the city of oppression. Another text within the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 24, verse 10, makes reference to the city of the world as a city of chaos. You go a little bit further in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 2, and he makes reference to it as a city of strangers. Now think of those three words. You have a place of oppression. You have a place that is chaotic, which that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Chaotic. Let's see. What does Babylon mean? Oh, that's right. Confusion. And you find yourself in a state of confusion. You find yourself no longer at home. You're in a city of strangers. Where am I? I mean, this thing started off as a family. It started off as a place that was supposed to be a place of acceptance and love, and now, where am I? I took things into my own hands and I became great, and now I find myself in bondage under these things. I'm in this world. And so he's describing our life. What has to happen, what we have to go through before we're introduced to who? The Messiah. From 14 generations. And then, after the deportation, who shows up? The Christ. The Christ shows up. The word that is used there to define Christ, Christos, oftentimes Mashiach in the Hebrew, Messiah, makes reference to the one anointed. Anointed by the Spirit of God. You say, well, I'm not really much into that anointing thing. And quite frankly, I'm not either. Unless I clearly understand what he's talking about. He's talking about the anointing of God's Spirit upon him. That is to say, you know those things that you're missing? That stuff called love, affection, acceptance, purpose. Spirit of God is coming in our lives and he's been reaching out all along. To the four corners, he's been reaching out. Every generation, he's been calling out. Every stage of your life, he's been calling out. You say, well, I don't feel like he's calling out to me because I feel like I'm in deportation. You probably are. It's the best time of your life. It's a necessary place of your life because, you know, when you were in your own home, you were feeling pretty arrogant. You felt like you had everything under control. Nothing could be further from the truth. You were out of sync with God and headed towards hell. But God in His grace shook your world up and showed you what the world was really like. And He began to unveil and reveal this place that is, well, it's not a nice place. The key in all of this is not to get bitter. That's the key. to realize that this is part of God's grace in which he's reaching out to you, and he says, quit going to them. They're just going to take advantage of you. And he's reaching out to you, and he says, now come to me. Yeah, you can get angry at your circumstances, and you can say stuff was taken away from you, and you can say people have been using you and exploiting you, and you can say things are not fair. I agree with that, because that's the world that we're in. But you can also understand that God is using these things in your life so that you turn away from them and turn to him. It's a mistake that the one who would be the mother of the Messiah, her name would be Mary. Is that a mistake? If you look with me in verse 16, to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Savior, Jesus being actually Savior. How do we know that? Well, just look at with me in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Why is his name Jesus? Because that means Savior. Why he's called Jesus. One anointed by the Spirit of God with the heart of God that is crying out to you, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. The one anointed with that Spirit is now coming to save you. And you can't get bitter. We've gone quite a distance. If you look within the text, we've gone from king to carpenter. Scripture tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, that Joseph was a carpenter. He's in the lineage of the great kings. But he's just a carpenter now, at the time the Messiah is born. We've gone from glory to obscurity. If I were to ask you, do you know of the great Joseph? You go, who? I mean, you might make reference to the one in the Old Testament. But who is this guy? Oh, you mean the carpenter. Right. From glory to obscurity. But you know, God takes pleasure in calling light out of darkness. That's what he does. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 reads this way, but the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. What is God doing? He's revealing a light. What should you not do? Grow bitter. I bring that up again because the name of Mary means bitter. And how many Marys were there at this time? Well, I see Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Cleopas, Mary the mother in Rome, Mary, I mean, you're just, everywhere you turn, you read about a Mary, Mary, Mary. And it's hard to keep them straight in Scripture. And we're just seeing the ones that are listed in Scripture. Marys were all over the place. Why? Because people were bitter. Read in the book of Luke, in which Naomi is going through a very embittering time. She's lost her husband. She's been out of her homeland. She's been out of her, we'll call it, comfort zone. She's in a place where she feels rejected, and now she's lost her sons. I mean, it's one thing to lose one loved one, but one right after the other, and your whole family is now going. And Ruth says, I want to go with you, Naomi. And she goes, don't you call me Naomi, which means pleasant. You call me Mara, Mary. I am bitter. I am upset. One of the translations of the word Mary actually means rebellious. I'm angry inside. Don't call me pleasant. I'm not nothing pleasant about me. And it kind of makes you appreciate Ruth in a whole different light because you go, and she still wanted to go with her. I mean, she's a mother-in-law and she wants to go with a bitter mother-in-law. That really shows character, doesn't it? See to it that no root of bitterness come in. Why? Because God is calling you through this. And he's saying, come. There's a passage in Psalm 107, if you turn there with me. Psalm 107. I love the Psalms, don't you? Who delivers us out of our troubles? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, verse 1. For His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord, I've been saved. For He's redeemed me. He's purchased me. He's pulled me out of the hand of the adversary. He's gathered us from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. Would you say four corners? He's grabbed us. He's brought us home. They wandered in the wilderness, in the desert, in the region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They did not find a place. Let me put it another way. They couldn't find a place to call home. You feel like you're wandering around? Where do I belong? This is a great time in your life. Because now you're going to go to the kingdom of heaven. You're going to stop embracing the kingdom of this earth and you're going to go, I don't belong. I get it. I don't belong here. They were hungry and thirsty. You know, Scripture says that God even caused them to be hungry and thirsty. Why would God cause me to be hungry and thirsty? So you would hunger and thirst after Him. Their soul fainted within them. Then, verse 6. What's it, then? That's a causative statement. What is it? It took you then to call out to the Lord? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to a place where they belong. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His loving kindness, for His wonders of the sons of men. He satisfied the thirsty soul, the hungry soul. He is filled with good things. Then there were those who dwelt in what? Darkness, despair, and the shadow of death. Prisoners in misery and chains. Does that sound like bondage to you? Because they what? Rebelled. Oh. Does that sound like Mary to you? Sounds like Mary to me. And we're not saying that Mary rebelled. We're saying her name was Mary. And what Scripture is telling us is that the parents were so disenchanted, so angry about their circumstance. The Roman government's in control and they don't want to be there. I'm glad we don't get angry about stuff like that. But it's that that begins to stir within us and we cry out and we say, don't call me pleasant. There's nothing pleasant about this circumstance. And you know, Scripture would say, amen. Nothing pleasant about it. So when are you going to call on the Lord? When are you going to say that this is not the place you want to be? When are you going to step out of this realm and go into the kingdom of heaven? Come. You don't belong here. They had rebelled against the words of the Lord, and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Isaiah 29:18 says, out of gloom and darkness the blind shall see. Amos chapter 5, verse 8 says, He is the one who changes deep darkness into morning. The dawning of the day. I like when Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:6, God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who shines in your heart. The very same one that says, let there be light, is the same one that can make light in your heart to rise. Verse 13, what does it say? Then. Another causative. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of the distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. When are you just going to trust wholly in the Lord? When are you going to call upon His name? What will it take to take you there? The great Psalm, Psalm 137, depicts the great sorrow of those that were in captivity. If you take a moment and turn there with me, you'll see it. Psalm 137. We actually have this psalm that was written in which it is perceived that the ones writing it are actually sitting on the banks of the river Euphrates in Babylon. Here you are in this place of despair. How are you feeling? You don't need to feel. The psalm will do it for you. It'll explain to you how you're feeling. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat, and we wept. We remembered Zion. We remembered home. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. There our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing to us one of your songs about Zion." How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I don't remember you, if I don't exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, Lord. Well, there's another psalm that makes reference in particular to what we should be doing in the midst of this place. If you turn with me to Psalm 126. I want you to drop on down to verse 4 in this particular psalm, then we'll go back up to verse 1. The psalm reads this way in verse 4. Restore our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with shout of joy, bringing his sheaves. You think the Lord will rescue you? Read the beginning of Psalm 126. When the Lord brought us back, the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with joyful shouting. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We will be glad. God's reaching out. He's allowed you to go your own way. There's a reason why you don't feel at home. You don't belong here. You belong with Him. You can let this make you bitter, or you can do what Mary and Joseph did. They cultivated faithfulness where they were. Who were they? A bunch of nobodies, lost in obscurity, perhaps forgotten by the world, but not by God. For He saw these two lives that had made a commitment in the midst of this bitter, hateful world to seek Him. And He blessed them with the Messiah. They would be the first to hear this glorious message of this one who would come to save the world. Who do you hope in? Who will change things for you? You know, Christ is a game changer. And if you'll come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden, He will give you rest. If you finally say to Him, "Look, I don't belong here any more than you do. As you said, this kingdom is not mine. This is the world kingdom. Come to me. I prepared a place for you." You know, once you walk into that kingdom, once you make Him Lord of your life, once you make Him King of your life, once you pray, as He says, "Our Father, not on this earth, which art in heaven," it changes everything. The peace that passes all understanding, and then God begins to work, and you begin to see His salvation, not only in the fact that He has taken the load off your shoulders, He has released you from the bitterness that has so plagued your life, but you begin to see his hand in everything that is done. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory, Paul writes. And we begin, as we go through the book of Matthew, we begin to see how God changes everything. And he says in Matthew chapter 6, don't be anxious about anything. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. That's a different way of living. But we see the stages, the handwriting's on the wall. Are you in misery? Do you feel like this isn't your home anymore? The next step is the Savior. Come to him today. Father, we come before you today and we give you thanks for the simplicity of your word and even genealogies and numbers. The clarity of the cries of man to a woman by the name of Mary. And yet the faithfulness of this life to say, don't call me Mary, but call me pleasant. For God has shown favor on me, and God has turned things around because I hoped in him. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just in this moment of quietness, you talk to God. You thought God had abandoned you. No, no. All along, his arms have been stretched out. It doesn't matter where you've been. His arms have been stretched out to you. And his longing for you has always been the enrichment of your life, that you would have fullness of joy. It's always been his desire for you. You thought you could make it happen, going your own way, doing your own thing, going by your own rules. So how has it worked for you? You don't feel at home, do you? You don't feel like you belong. This world seems to be not only oppressive, but confusing. You feel like a stranger, don't you? Welcome home. Jesus is calling. Come follow me. You pray a sunny place.
Jesus is the answer for your life today.
With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, have long, drawn-out altar calls. I believe if the Lord is stirring your heart, nothing could keep you in that seat. Nothing I could say to make you come down that the Spirit of God hasn't already made happen. But I do want to make myself available to you. And so I usually stand around here in the front. If somebody desires to pray with someone else, we'll team up with you. But listen to the Spirit of God. If He's calling, if He's knocking, if you could feel His arm stretching out to you, and every one of those fingers proclaiming enrichment to you, you come. You belong here. Father, we're going to give you thanks for your marvelous gift, for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, that we might have everlasting life in your marvelous kingdom, free from sin, free from burdens, free from oppression, where every eye will be wiped, every sorrow be eradicated. We can hardly wait to be with you. But the wonderful joy of today is that we can live with you today and have a peace that passes all understanding in our hearts today, knowing that there is a home, a place we belong. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.